I want to thank you for being here at Ted's Celebration of Life service. We thank you for coming, especially those of you who came long distances. We're just glad you're here. Mary Jane, Ted's sister, is with us, by the way. I don't want to embarrass her. She's like Ted. She doesn't like to be noticed. And Carol Mills, her best friend, is with her as well. Now, I thought I was going to be okay. Until now. I want to begin by reading a couple of verses out of Psalms 103. That was the last psalm that I shared with Ted before he went to be with the Lord. I want to read, beginning with verse 13 down through 17. This is Psalms 103. Are you there? As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Why? For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. But, I love a lot of the buts in the Bible. But, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to when? Everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. I'm not going to preach a sermon this morning. I'm not even going to speak to you so much as one of Ted's pastors, more like his friend. And if you've heard this story, I'll tell you, like Ted would tell me when I tell him, I've heard this before, Ted. He said, you're going to hear it anyway. And I would. I'd hear it again, and it'd all be seem different to me somehow. He just had a way of spinning a tale. You see, I've known Ted Gibson all my life. In fact, I can't remember a time when I didn't know him. Not a time. There's not a time I can remember when I didn't know him. When we were kids, our families were close. They got together often. They played cards. I was going to a Baptist church back then. Cards was kind of a curse word. I think that's a five-letter word, isn't it? But, so they didn't just get together. They also attended the same church. In fact, Ted's family sat in front of ours, in the pew just in front of ours, every Sunday morning. And we attended the same elementary school. We attended the same high school. However, I was a couple of years ahead of Ted. And when Central High in Little Rock closed its doors, some of you in here might remember that. I know Curtis does. When they closed its doors because there was an integration crisis going on, that was 1960, I believe they call that the lost year. Out of frustration, I went and joined the Army. I wasn't in the Army very long before I began to have doubts about my decision. But I made it through basic training without any problem. And I came home on leave, went to church, and Ted and I got together and decided we'd go mudding in my mother's Jeep. She had a big red Jeep. And we went mudding down, you know where Fush Dam Pike is, the other side of the airport in Little Rock? Well, back then, well, it's on the Arkansas River, just about there. So we took my mother's Jeep down there. I went and asked her if I could use it, but I didn't tell her what I was going to use it for. Back then, the other side of Fush Dam Pike was nothing but swamp. I mean, it was just swamp. Now, I want you to picture this. Ted was dressed in his newest polyester seersucker suit. I had one, but I wasn't about to put it on. I had my Army uniform, so I was dressed in my Army uniform. Well, it didn't take Ted and I long to discover that the name Jeep doesn't necessarily mean that it can't get stuck in the mud. Charisse, I can promise you, Jeeps can get stuck in the mud. And it wasn't long before we had my mother's Jeep stuck in the mud all the way up to its axles. And after several futile attempts of trying to get this Jeep unstuck, and after Ted had gotten mud all over his new polyester seersucker suit, I said, "Ted, I'm going to go call a wrecker," which I did. I went and did that, and as soon as I contacted the wrecker and he assured me he would go out there, I went to the nearest highway and began hitchhiking back to Fort Bragg, North Carolina, leaving Ted to suffer the consequences. And to answer my mother's questions, that's the only way I could think of to avoid my mother's wrath. My mother loved her Jeep. Now, fast forward 40 some odd years. One evening, David Miller, I don't know if you know, some of you here, I know who David Miller is. Well, he called me and said he was going to preach a sermon the next Sunday evening at Thomas Shoals Baptist Church over here. The title of his message, he said, would be Accidents or Providence. And he wanted to know if I'd come give it a listen. I told him, sure, I'll come. And I'll invite some of our members to attend as well. Now, some of you here this morning may have been there. Yeah, well, maybe you hadn't. But anyway, several of our members, there was Cheryl Birdwell, some others. Well, they were there at the church. Now, in case you don't know it, David Miller is a local evangelist. He's one of the best preachers I've ever heard in my life. But he has muscular atrophy, and he's confined to a wheelchair. Well, his son was somewhat embarrassed by his father's condition and had drifted away from both his father and his God. And he'd been in a car wreck, which left him a paraplegic and confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life, just like his father. Well, basically, what David's sermon was about was how God used this tragedy to bring his son back to God into a loving relationship with him. Now let me ask you, was it an accident or was it God's providence? Well, when I arrived at the church, Tumbling Shoals Baptist Church, when I arrived there, several church members were already there, and they were talking to this guy they didn't know, who finally asked them who their pastor was, and when they told him my name, he said, well, I used to know a John McCarty, but there ain't no way this could be the same guy. Ain't no way. The John McCarty he knew was the one who left him stuck in the mud some 40 years to fend for himself. Had he forgiven me? Well, anyway, he met me at the back door at the entrance of the church, gave me this hard look, and he asked, said, do you know who I am? I looked up at him. I said, no, sir, I don't think I do. Why? And then it hit me. Now, I hadn't given Ted Gibson a thought in over 40 years until a week prior to that event, to meeting him in the church. And when I recognized him, I looked at him with totally surprise and said, Ted, my goodness, what are you doing here? And he said, he didn't say I'm here to get even. He said, well, David invited me to come hear his sermon. So here I am. And the next question out of his mouth is, do y'all teach the doctrines of God's sovereign grace over at y'all's church? And I said, indeed, we do. He said, I'll be there next week. And he was with us until he departed this life. When was it? March 2nd. March the 2nd of this month, when he went to sit at the feet of Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, the best man in the church is a man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on, a brother who does not mind what happens to him so long as God is glorified. In my opinion, Ted Gibson was such a man. He was passionate about God's glory, and he was also passionate about others being passionate about God's glory. God's glory in all things. He was passionate about it. He sought to seek as best he could God's glory in all things. He truly did. How do I know? How do I know that? I know it because of his words, his actions, and his deeds. I know it because of the way he lived his life. Ted did not just talk the talk. He walked the walk. He was a man that we could all emulate. I loved it. I guess I love him more today than I ever did. In some way, I'm envious of him because he's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And I'm still stuck here with y'all. Don't misunderstand me. I love this church, and I love being here. I love being. I got the greatest wife in the world. You know, there was hardly a day go by. This is one reason I miss him so much. It wasn't a day go by he didn't call or come by the house. And when he called, he wanted to know if I'd read whatever book it was he was reading at the time. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I said, no, Ted, I'm not familiar with that book. I haven't read that book yet. Wouldn't be long, he'd be coming up my driveway with a copy. I got so many books. So do my kids. So does my wife. Every Christmas, every birthday, a book. A book! Sometimes I can sit down and read them. and get past the preface or the foreword. But I've got so many books he's given me, I don't have time to read them all. And Ted, he didn't give me books filled with fluff and stuff. No, he didn't. He didn't bring me books full of cotton candy theology. No, no, no. He brought me books filled with sound doctrine, sound theology, sound, solid theological books by men who wrote books to seek God's glory, not their own. Just to make my point, the last book he brought me was by James Montgomery Boyce, titled The Doctrines of Grace. I asked him, why are you bringing me this? I've got two or three books by Curtis Thomas on the same topic. He said, well, you know, it's always good to get a different point of view. And it was. Boyce's book is excellent. It's not filled with cotton candy theology. Let me tell you what it teaches. It teaches, number one, that man, by his fall, he fell into a state of sin and was wholly lost. He wholly lost all his ability of will to do any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So, as a natural man, being altogether adverse for good and dead in sin, he is not able above his own strength, by his own strength, to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. He's totally unable to do anything salvifically good. Number two, it teaches unconditional election. Unconditional election teaches that God laid the foundations of the earth. Before he created the world, before he created one angel or cast one planet out into space, he chose to save a people for himself according to his own purposes and apart from any conditions related to those persons. Third, it teaches limited atonement. That's the teaching that states that Jesus bore the sins of those chosen for salvation by God, that's who they are, and that he did not bear the sins of every individual who has ever lived. This teaching is also called particular redemption or definite atonement. Next, it teaches irresistible grace. I love this. I love it. This doctrine states that the grace with which God saves an individual cannot be successfully resisted by the sinner after God changes his heart, makes him a new creature in Christ. Now, this does not mean that unbelievers cannot generally resist the grace of God, for they surely do every day. But it does mean that when it comes time, when God has determined to save that individual, the saving grace of God upon them cannot be successfully resisted. It is effective because God's grace overcomes the rebellion of an unregenerate heart. It's not that God drags the sinner kicking and screaming into heaven against his will. It's that God changes his will and makes him willing. And then last, it teaches the perseverance of the saints. That means that every true saint, or all those who have actually been sanctified by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, Hebrews 10:10, will most certainly persevere in the faith until the end, and so in the end will be saved. Now, the term doesn't mean that true Christians will never have seasons of doubt, nor will they ever, not ever fall into sin. It doesn't mean that, but rather that God will always cause their faith to triumph at the last and will never allow them to remain in gross sin indefinitely, but will continue to work that which he began in them. He who began a good work in you will do what? He will complete it. Saints, is that shallow theology? Not at all. That's God-honoring, God-glorifying, put man in his place theology. That's the kind of theology that I love. And Ted's deeds. His deeds also told me that he sought after God's glory. Ted was a philanthropist. That means he was a giver. He gave sacrificially of everything that he had. He was passionate about giving to New Life Children's Haven. That's an orphanage in Kathmandu, Nepal. He was faithful to give to them. He also gave so others could go to Burma or Myanmar to teach in the seminaries and the Bible schools over there. God used Ted to make it possible for me to go to Burma 7 times. Now, it's not cheap to travel halfway around the world. It's exhaustive. I mean, exhausting, but it's not cheap. Ted gave of his time, his talents, and his money. And he lived a simple life. He did. So that he could promote the kingdom of God. He worked for the Arkansas Democrat Gazette for years, hauling papers up and down the road, taking them to carriers, night after night, 7 days a week for years. And every dime that he made went towards supporting missions. He told me once he had read the book by John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life. Let me suggest that. And what it's about is people who have retired, and then after they retire and quit, most of them just sit around and die. Don't do that. Don't waste your life. Be useful for the kingdom. There's a million things you can do. I don't care if you're 70, 80, or 90. If you can still walk and breathe and think straight, you can be used of God. Ted rejoiced that God's mercy rejoices against judgment. Ted knew that if we received what we deserved, what would we get, Curtis? If we truly received what we deserved from the hand of God, we would all be in hell today. But God's mercy is demonstrated in that he does not give us what he deserves. When Curtis came in this morning, I asked him, Curtis, how are you doing? He said, better than I deserve. Well, that's true. Better than I deserve. The penalty of our sins, we can so rejoice in this, was paid for by another on the cross of Calvary. So when we trust in the Savior, when we repent of our sins and cast ourselves upon the mercy and grace of God, he can righteously pardon us. And there can be no double jeopardy. By that I mean Christ has paid the sin debt once and for all, and so we will never be required to pay it. God's love in providing this magnificent, wonderful plan of salvation is immeasurable. It defies human imagination. And if we could measure the distance of the heavens from the earth, then we might get some idea of the magnitude of his love. But we can't. We can't. We can't even determine the size of the universe we live in. And talking about infinite distance, that is exactly how far he has removed our sins, our transgressions from us. Just as east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet, so the believer in his sins will never meet. Those sins have been forever put out of God's sight by the miracle of love. Ted's love for God meant he loved those created as God's image bearers. And as such, Ted wanted all of them to know the love he had experienced from the hand of God. I rejoice in Ted's life. I rejoice that he was my friend, that I got to spend the last 18 years or so with him. You know, Ted was an old bachelor, never been married. He told me once he almost got married twice to two fat women. Ted had a way. Yeah. Some of the things he'd say to me, Shirley, leave me spellbound and amazed. Spellbound and amazed. So, John's our worship leader, by the way, and also one of our teaching pastors, want to invite you to take the mic and say whatever it is you'd like to say about Ted, whatever funny story you want to tell or whatever praise you want to give for how God has used you. You're invited to take the floor and the mic. Where'd the mic go? Somebody stole the mic. Oh. Okay.
Who'd like to share? Look, while you're figuring out if you want to share, for our people, we won't have a normal offering like we usually take. If you come prepared to give your tithe or whatever, just see it to Louise and or Don Tibbett or Stephen Beaver or someone, they'll get it in the offering. And also, we won't have our normal share time, so this will be our share time for this morning. So, anybody got anything to share? Your relationship with Ted?
Well, I was handed the microphone, so I guess I'll share. I met Ted Gibson about the time you were losing contact with him. We had begun a new church in Little Rock, and I think Larry and Dolores Fisher met him about the same time. We rented a large frame white home at the corner at 24th and Broadway, with the end of Broadway. And we were raking the bottom of the barrel financially. And so we talked Ted and my brother into renting the two bedrooms upstairs. And so they lived together for a while. It was kind of a scary place. It was a beautiful old home, but living there by yourself is kind of scary. And my brother one time took his big pistol and shot a hole through the door. He thought somebody was in the church building. I'm glad Ted wasn't standing there. I just think of some words that kind of describes Ted as far as I'm concerned. He's already mentioned he's very, very generous. He was always wanting to give you something. He didn't plan to accumulate the goods of this life. He knew that he had a better life. He was a bookworm. You know, we, John and I and several others involved in the work in Burma, and Ted called me, maybe 2 or 3 years ago and said, I want to give my library to the new seminary in Burma. And so I came up with another fellow, and we had a trailer and a truck. We first went to a storage place, and he had a bunch of books in his storage. Then we went to his home, and he had quite a number of books. And he had a valuable library. And that was quite a gift. So we loaded all those things up and eventually got them to Burma, to the seminary there. It wasn't too long after that. Let me back up just a second. Ted would contact me every few months and say, boy, have I got a deal for you. Some of you may remember those statements. Well, he contacted me several months back, maybe a year or so ago, and said, "Curtis, have I got a deal for you?" He was working at some bookstore up in Searcy. He said, "You can buy books by the pound." And I said, "Ted, I don't need buy books that you buy by the pound." But anyway, he said, he told me there were some really good books up there. Ted was, as Dolores Fisher mentioned this morning, he was kind of the town crier. He kept everybody informed of what was going on with everybody's life. So I knew what was going on with Larry and Dolores and John and the church up here and all. He was kind of the person who went around letting you know how everybody's doing, how Shirley was doing. I knew more about you than I did about anyone, I think. Probably more than what you knew about yourself. But he was a very faithful friend, and we'll certainly miss him. When I think of Ted, I think of generosity. I think of love. I think of someone who was really solid on the sovereignty of God, and yet he had a missionary spirit. He was, as been mentioned, he supported mission work. He supported our work in Burma regularly, and he was just a good friend, a good buddy, and we'll all miss him.
Okay. Somebody else.
Let me get up here. I'm Jim Stanley. Ted and I met 1970. He'd already worked for the railroad for 3 years, and he said took him 2 days before they started to try to fire him, and took him about, he made it about 30, not that they didn't fire him a couple times. Took me 2 days to find out I didn't like it, and 10 years before I could leave. That's another story. But first thing I want to say is, everything that Curtis, we've just gotten a little bit older, but we've met a long, long time ago. Curtis and John said everything they said about Ted, you could not improve. You could just say amen that he was a good friend. He was a great friend, great Christian. He was a confidant. He was a motivator to me. We talked once a week or once a month or every day. We always told the same stories, but old men forget, so it doesn't matter. And like y'all, I've heard everybody's name, Larry and Dolores Fisher, Curtis and John lately, and Shirley. We won't tell what he told about all of us, please. But he was just a great friend. He was always a motivator. I couldn't think of anything bad to say about Ted, except the same stories over and over. But let's see here, if I got a note here. The last thing we would usually say to each other is, well, let's meet in a week or two and we'll bust open a keg of nails. Y'all may have heard that too. So we'll miss Ted, but he loved John and he loved Curtis. And Curtis was always, I got one of Curtis's books because he's always giving away books. What is 5 points of Calvinism? That's yours? I got that in one of his many books he gave me, and I haven't read many of them, just like John. But it is a pleasure to say something nice about Ted.
I will say that on the rather negative, not really negative, but on the truthful side about Ted, I would say he was a bumbling, fumbling, impossible at times, and
no attention to detail.
always late. You got it. And very frustrating. If Larry took him to the VA or hospital or whatever, Larry could be in dense traffic through Little Rock, and Ted would be ready to come home. So he would call Larry repeatedly while he was in traffic, and Larry just had to turn the phone off, you know. That's how Ted was.
So it brings me to the same conclusion that your talk had. God uses the strangest things and the strangest people to accomplish his purposes. And Ted was one of those. He was a frustration to some. And I'm not talking about an ultimate frustration to us, but we knew Ted and we knew what we were dealing with. We met him, I believe, now I married when I was 18, and I think the next year, by the way, I was brought to the Lord through David Steele, Curtis Thomas, Artie Hunt, Calvin Squires, and went immediately into a Bible class where I was converted because of a study through John with these folks. I was working for General Motors Acceptance Corporation. I was sitting at my typewriter hammering out late notices. And it just, after the Bible class on John, there at my typewriter, it occurred to me, I'm a sinner. Now, I'm a cherished daughter, one daughter in my family, me, and three brothers. I was welcomed into this world. I'm the oldest. I was cherished. I could do no wrong in my parents' or grandparents' eyes. But there at the typewriter at age 18, I thought, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. And that was the beginning of my life in Christ. That doesn't mean I've lived a holy life all the time, but that was the beginning. And I praise the Lord that he uses broken people to accomplish his purposes. I do.
One thing about Ted, if you ever rode in a car with him,
oh,
he was 65 miles an hour downtown and 45 miles an hour on the freeway.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Just terrified you then.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
One of the things I said in my sermon at his funeral a couple weeks ago, was that if you've ever ridden in a vehicle with Ted Gibson, you have to wonder how he lived to be 78 years old. I mean, he's the worst driver in the world. In fact, it got to the point I just refused to ride with him. I'm driving. You hear me, Ted? I'm driving.
Somebody else.
My wife and I do the Feed the Sheep shop here, and once a month, we have a food truck come out from Little Rock, from the Arkansas Food Bank, and sometimes we have quite a bit to unload, and a lot of frozen stuff and all kinds of things like that. And obviously, it's a little bit more than a one-person job, and Carol doesn't unload. She does the paperwork while the unloading is being done. But two of our volunteers that helped us, or helped me, unload that truck, Fred, and he's been a godsend. But where you saw Fred, you saw Ted. So we had the Ted and Fred group. And of course, every month it would be the same thing. And of course, in some cases, as has been pointed out, the same stories. And people have said a lot of things about Ted, and I've agreed with every one of them, but there's one thing that they haven't said about him, and something that I noticed about Ted. He was gentle. He was a gentle man. There was no anger, no violence, nothing in that man, and he was a giving soul. He would show up, and of course, yes, he would be late sometimes, and he had probably one of the most creative answering machine messages I've ever heard in my life, or Carol has heard. But I enjoyed working with him, and I know he's left a vacuum in Fred's life as well, because we had a a monthly thing, and of course you had the weeklies on the Mondays with the Feed the Sheep shop with Carol. The last time I saw Fred was after he had his stroke and was taken to the hospital, and I had business in Little Rock at another hospital, and I stopped by where Ted was, and I met Mary Jane, and Ted was, for the most part, during my 35-minute visit in that room, and I appreciate, by the way, the giving the time to spend with him. He was, for the most part, comatose, lying on his side. But at the end of the 35 minutes, when I went to leave, I went over to his bedside, and I spoke to him loudly, and I told him, you know, he was going to get better, which I wasn't sure of, but I talked to him loudly, and I said goodbye. And his right arm came up, and Mary Jane said, he heard you. He heard you. He's saying goodbye. And I
can't miss a chance. Well, my stories are by and large pretty funny. Ted took me under his wing after my husband Brian died, and I think it was a little bit at the prodding of John. And I was sort of falling apart at the time. Well, I was falling apart, not sort of. And John Waldrop could attest to that, and I was pigheaded and on and on. But anyway, I came back to my senses when my middle daughter said to me, "Mom, get yourself some medicine and get into counseling." Well, I did, and Ted would meet me every week after my counseling session, and we would go out to we would go out to some place for a cheap lunch, and I would laugh at him, you know, and tease him about it, and his different old cars and stuff like that. And then, somewhere along the line, he decided he was going to volunteer at the Feed the Sheep shop. And that became such a wonderful Monday session for Fred and Ted and myself. And, you know, he would come in with his iron bib overalls, either in the summer or winter, and he had the most beautiful legs. Oh my gosh. And he always had some story, and he would say, "Have you heard that?" I'd go, "Yeah, that's number three, Ted," but he'd go on to finish it. And we miss him dearly. I mean, you know, Monday mornings are never going to be the same. They just won't, you know. And I loved him. I loved how, I think he was worried about my salvation. And he worked hard to make sure that I believed in the salvation of grace. And I really love him for that.
Amen. Somebody else.
Several of us have tried to remember how this phrase came about, and none of us can remember. But this kind of sums up Ted. We refer to him as the world's oldest teenager. We don't know where it came from, but that pretty well describes Ted.
I have to keep my mask on because, you know, all of us babies lose our teeth. I broke a front tooth off this morning, right level with the gum, so I have to keep the mask on. I almost didn't come. Well, if you want to see. Anyway, I almost didn't come. But I love Ted so much. When God took him, he took my last closest friend, and it's left a huge, big hole in my life. But Ted's been an influence on me since the moment I was converted. And I was going to an old Baptist church in Little Rock, Bearing Cross after conversion. And I was reading my little King James Bible I had gotten when I graduated. And I was just tearing that Bible up. And I was finding out all kinds of things in that Bible that I'd never heard of in my entire life. And so I went out and bought me an unabridged dictionary that was about this thick. And I set it up, and I started looking up all those words from the Bible. And I did 500 words in about 3 months. And so all of this chosen and predestination and all these things were like, wow. And so I would ask people from Bearing Cross about these things, and they would just say, oh, honey, you just getting too deep. You need to just let that stuff go. And that's the only kind of information I got. Or they would try to say, no, that's not what it means. You've misread. You need to go back. So one day, Ted was over for dinner, and it was a football night. And, of course, Leroy gets the football game on, and I get Ted aside, and I started just bombarding him with all these questions. And he laughed real big, as only he could laugh, and he said, why, you little Calvinist, you. He said, you need to go to church with me. I have the perfect place for you. And that's when I met Curtis and Betty and Larry and Dolores and Artie and Mott and all the other theologians in my life. But he began to give me books. In fact, he gave me part of his library to store for him. And I was just eating it up. Unlike most people, I wouldn't go to bed at night so I could study. And anyway, Ted came to get that library one day, about 2 years or so after I'd had it. And he picked up a couple of books. It was Warfield's books. And they were written in and had bookmarks and highlights. And he said, I didn't know he had come to get it. He put the books back in the shelf and said, she's using them. I'm not going to take them from her. And so he has done me like every one of you. Oh, have you read this book yet? It was rare that I could ever get a book that he didn't have or know about. So I have a lot of books. I just recently had to move out of my home because I had a fire. And my library is one whole bedroom, floor to ceiling, bookcases, just filled with books. Moving back in, it took me 5 days to put that library back together. And so Ted calls me. Shirley, you coming to the lake this weekend? Don't know, Ted, I'm kind of tired. He says, have I got a deal for you? I got McLaurin's commentaries on the whole Bible. And he got them at the by-pound bookstore. And so he said, I still have them in the box. Just let me know the next time you're coming. Anyway, I didn't make it up. That was the Thursday before he had his stroke on Wednesday. But I guess one of the funniest stories I have to tell is 1976. A couple of you may remember that day. It was moving day in January. I was 9 months pregnant, 3 days away from delivery. Ted's like, I'm going to go pick that truck up for y'all. We had the big truck rented, and of course he had lined up all the men from the Bible Church of Little Rock, no, New Covenant Baptist Church. He had a moving crew there at 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning. Ted doesn't get in about 12:30 or 1 because he takes the moving truck and he's moving a desk for this guy and two or three other things for another guy. And by the time he gets there, it's lunchtime and everybody's ready to go. But we got the move done. We were like an old married couple. The first few minutes that we would meet, there would be that little fuss about him being late or whatever, and then we'd kiss and make up. But anyway, he was the man that everybody was always trying to change. And they wanted him to be like them or be like regular folks. But God didn't make him that way. Had he been like regular folks and kept a checkbook and did his accounting, he couldn't have been as free-hearted and giving as he was to share for the support of the gospel. And so I wrote down a lot of my thoughts on the day that he had died. And that was one of the things that just struck me. We were always trying to change Ted, but not me at the last, because I just had to learn to accept it. I had more time to deal with his being late. But God used him in so many ways, and he touched my life. He's been my mentor. He saved me from being torn apart by wolves with my beliefs. And he encouraged me, and he, because of him, I'm the person I am today because of Ted Gibson. I loved him dearly.
Anybody else?
I just want to say that we will terribly miss him, and my whole family will miss him. When he got back into our lives, on his birthday, I told him to come over that night. I cooked him some beans and cornbread, which was his favorite meal. And when he got there, we had this big party. All the family was there, and he was just shocked, you know. He said, what's going on? You know, we had his cake and everything. He was just beside himself. He couldn't believe we had thrown this big party for him, you know. Well, we had one every year for him, and except for this year. I was in the hospital with pneumonia on his birthday, and so, and then everything else happened. But I'd call him, say, hey, jam's turning two, to, you know, Saturday. We're having a party at 2:00. Well, here, he'd be here. He'd come to all the kids' birthday parties. He'd come to our birthday parties. Just, he came every Christmas, every Thanksgiving. He was there. He was just one part of the family, you know. And he did love his beans and cornbread, and he had to have his bowl. No matter what else was on that plate, he had to have a bowl for them beans, you know. And he kept me in beans. That was my hint to cook him. I said, oh, I guess I need to cook you some more beans. I've still got a sack, a toad sack of pinto beans. He brought me two sacks. We did go through one. There was a lot of beans. And he didn't even bring me the bean spice. There's pinto bean spice. Have you tried that? You know, no, I'll try it, though. It's good stuff. But and he loved my skillet cornbread, but he started bringing me, he liked the sweet cornbread too, so he started stocking me up with those Jiffy cornbread boxes, you know. So he'd bring those, you know, and I always got the hint and said, okay. And the night when before we found out he was at his house with that stroke, I was looking up the cupboards and I said, man, you know, I need to get Ted over here for some beans and cornbread. It's been a little while, you know. And then the next day is when all that happened. But we will terribly miss him. The whole family will. And there's pictures out on the table that we've had, you know. He didn't like his picture taken very often. He tried, don't do that, don't take one. And we'd have to sneak them in, as you could tell by the pictures out there. But anyway, we loved him. Our whole family loved him. This year at Christmas, everybody got a book. All the grandkids and the great grandkids and the big kids and us, everybody got a book. And we just love him, and we are missing him terribly.
All right.
Who's this from?
It's Mary Jane's thoughts. These are my thoughts. That's her thoughts.
Your thoughts. Okay. This is Mary Jane's words to us. Thank you so much for your friendship and love. Each one of you has have shown towards our brother through. Okay, let me start over. The ringing. Can you hear me without that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for your friendship and love. Each one of you have shown toward our brother throughout his life. Some of the stories I have heard about Ted are so hilarious. It sounded just like him. Every year on a holiday, Ted would want to know what time to be at my mom's house. She would tell him what time.
It'd be late.
She would tell him what time we were going to eat, and he would show up maybe a month later. Here are some of the things I remember about Ted when we were growing up.
I met Ted back in 1965, and I was a youngster. At the time, he was 5 years older than me. My brother and I loved Ted from the beginning when he was just such an interesting and comic friend. And he was I met him in church. That was the place to meet Ted. And we spent a lot of time at the college where Ted was going to school, and for a while he was a roommate with one of the other men that we liked there and spent a lot of time with, Dennis White. It was just so much fun to be around him for just a little while. You had to laugh. You were going to laugh whether you wanted to or not. You were going to laugh because he was going to say or do something that would bring it out. But the center of his life was always the same. It was something that had to do with the Lord, or had to do with worship, had to do with the Bible, or had to do with Christian fellowship. He was active in that way. Saw him again in 78, I think, after he left that area, or I left that area. I was in the military for a while, and the next time I met him, he was as funny as ever. And he had bought a barrel of, I think it was nylons that he had, and he was trying to get rid of them because he couldn't. A crate, yeah, it was a huge. It was at a reunion kind of gathering that I visited where I think it was Curtis and Tom and Curtis and others that we've known from the past that we were there for that gathering. And it was so funny listening to him. He bought these nylons, and they were not the same length. One leg was shorter than the other. They were, patty holes, that thing. I didn't, you know, anything he did, there was always some little catch to it, something that you wouldn't expect. And it was just hilarious. And then one day, I was pastor at a church in Enola, and we were at home, and John showed up, John McCarthy, and I'd met John recently, and so he had a friend with him and wondered if I'd know it. Well, it was Ted, and it was so fun and so, it was just a wonderful occasion to have Ted come in back into my life because he was so much fun. And we spent the next 15 years working off and on together. I helped him get a job with a newspaper, which he wanted for one purpose, to be able to give to the kingdom. And he used that money to give to the kingdom. And for 10 years, he supported one of the missionaries that became associated with in Nepal. He did it voluntarily. He was glad to do it. And he gradually increased his giving towards that missionary and his needs as he was doing mission work in Nepal. And I shall forever remember that, as long as I live anyway. And I remember the last week, right before he had his stroke the week before, he dropped by to give me a check for Silas, who was Nepali. He was a Tej Bahadur Zing was his name. And he just gave me a check for him to send to Nepal. And I let Silas know what had happened to him. And Silas and the whole of his family praised God for what he had been able to do for their ministry all those years, and was very sad to hear he'd passed, and as many others, because many people have benefited from his generosity. And Elaine and I, my wife, and I have greatly benefited from him, not only from his friendship, but he always gave us books. And he was always coming. He'd drop by with a new book, and that was the main thing he wanted to talk about and see if I'd ever read it. And if I hadn't read it, he wanted to make sure I had a copy of it to read it because he was reading it. And I always, you know, I was always interested to see what's next. So, but then I would sit in to read the book, and then later on I'd find out he only read about two chapters in it, and I had to read the whole book. But it was exciting to him at the time, and I had to have one. And so he gave me books, and he gave my wife a book on bread, baking bread. She cooks homemade bread. And it was always that way, something new every time. And I thank God for his life. He wasn't perfect, but God used him to bless me and my family. And I praise God that he uses people like Ted to take the edge off of life and make you have a good time, whether you wanted to or not. And you just love it. So thank you.
All right. If our worship team will come up, we got one more song that we're going to do. And while they're coming, I'll tell you a couple of things about Ted.